Well, this morning I brought something that's kind of special to me. It's what I call my book of Thanksgiving. And this little book here has been around over the years. And one of the things that I grew up doing in our family with my parents was once a year we'd get together. And it was really we'd sit down and we'd think about all the things that we were thankful for in the year. And we would take time, so all the kids, we'd list out those things, and my mom or dad would write them down in the book and record them. And it was amazing because usually what we would do is before we would do that, we would read what we wrote the last year. And it was quite encouraging to read about the things that had happened, ways that we saw God at work in our life, things, little answers to prayer. And you know, one of the things that Aaron and I have tried to do since being married is to do this kind of thing of Thanksgiving with our family. I was just looking at the book yesterday and encouraged, you know, there's things that happen, you forget. You forget these little things, and so I like to write them down. I was just reading this one yesterday. It was back a few years ago, and I had forgotten, but it was... took place on December 28th, 2008. I wrote this. I want to thank God for a special gift that somebody gave us for $80. And that afternoon, when we got home, there was a plumbing problem suddenly that arose. We had to call the plumber. He came over and fixed it. And when the plumber was done, I asked him how much, and he said $80. You know, just the little things that God does like that. Or here was another one, 2009, Brian thanks God for no apparent damage to Ethan's head after Ethan fell down the stairs at church and fell down the stairs at home all in one day. He's done that kind of thing a few times, actually. But, you know, I go through this and I read this and I see all the things that have happened and the answers to prayer. And we record some of the difficult things, too. And you know, I found it encouraging. And I would encourage you to do something like this, maybe individually or maybe as a family. It's a wonderful habit because the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and this is where the idea kind of comes from. It says, give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We're not told just to give thanks when things are great, when life is awesome, when everything's awesome. We're told to give thanks in all circumstances. And sometimes it's hard to give thanks when circumstances aren't too good. And so that's why it's important to give thanks. And so you can look back, even when things aren't bad, and you can look back and say, oh, here's what God did. Here's a little thing that I saw God do in my life, and I'm so thankful. And it kind of carries you in some of the harder times in life. Well, this morning, we're going to continue in our series of Elijah, and we're going to read about someone that went through a major disappointment, a major hardship, and some amazing thing that God did for them. So I encourage you, if you have a Bible, to turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. And before we get into it, I'm going to just say a few general comments, because what we're going to do is we're going to talk a little bit about healing today. Miracles, healing, this kind of thing. And so I'm just going to try and frame our discussion with a few general comments, and then we'll look at what our text says, and we'll take a look at some things that we can learn from our passage in 1 Kings 17, verse 17, 24. Now, there's a couple extremes that often, sometimes, sadly, Christians have when it comes to this topic of healing. And these are two extremes that are kind of opposite ends. The first extreme is someone to say, well, it is God's will that none should be healed. You know, God might have healed people in, you know, Bible times, but we don't live in those times anymore, and I don't see any examples in people around me that I know of healing, so God doesn't heal today. But actually, that's not true, because the Bible says that God is the same yesterday and today and forever, and that's found in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Also, the Bible says that God, one of the names that God revealed to himself in the Old Testament is Jehovah Rapha, which means the Lord who heals. And so if he healed yesterday and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, that means he presumably is still the God who heals today. Amen? it just makes sense logically, isn't it? And so that extreme is an extreme that sometimes you may encounter, and perhaps you've had that thought yourself, but I want to show you that this is an extreme that's not biblical. The second extreme is on the other end, and it's really those who say, well, it's God's will that everybody should be healed. And that if you're sick and you've got something and you're not healed, then it's your fault. You don't have enough faith or something is deficient in your life and it's because it's God's will that you be healed. And that's sort of another extreme. And well, actually, those who say that often point to Isaiah 53 verse 5, which speaks about how God sent Jesus and he was crushed for our iniquities, or it says he was, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, by his wounds we are healed. And sometimes people take that verse and interpret it in a certain way, but actually that is talking about Jesus on the cross, by his wounds we are healed. There is healing in the atonement. I believe the death of Christ provides the physical healing as well as spiritual, but. And here's a big but. The important thing is that physical healing won't be available to us until the new heaven and the new earth. In Revelation 21, it says there'll be no more death, no more tears, no more pain, for the old order of things is done away. So that healing isn't really available to us now. But when Peter, the Apostle Peter, actually quotes Isaiah 53 in the New Testament and explains it, he actually applies it not to physical healing, but he applies it to the spiritual healing, which is the forgiveness of our sins through the death of Christ. There's only one thing that can wash away your sins, as the song says, and it's the blood of Jesus, what he did on that cross. And so the healing, specifically, it's just a spiritual healing that's available now for us all. Now, if you think about it, I mean, what about people in the Bible who weren't healed? There's many people we could talk about. I'll just name a few. Trophimus, 2 Timothy 4:20. Paul left him sick at Miletus. I'm sure the Apostle Paul prayed for him. It was a dear friend, but he was left sick. Paul's prayers were used on many occasions by God to bring healing, but Trophimus seemed to be sick. Elisha is another one. Elisha the prophet, according to 2 Kings 13 and verse 14, he died because of some sickness. So it's not God's will that we always be healed of every physical ailment. And now when you really think about it, even those who got healed in the Bible, got sick and died of something else later on. Like Hezekiah, he had some kind of fatal disease, and God said he was going to die, and then he pleaded with God to spare him and give him 15 more years, and God answered his prayer, and he lived for 15 more years, but then he died. So there was healing, but ultimately, there's also death. And if the full effects of the atonement won't be seen until Christ returns and we're given a new, brand new resurrection body, no more sin, no more death, no more disease, no more decay. And that's what we look forward to. That's what we hope for. And an amazing thought. Now, having said all that, the truth of the matter is that it is God's will that some be healed. Some of the time, God chooses for his run. Sometimes it's unknown reasons to us, but he chooses to bring a physical healing or a miracle, if you want to call it like that. And that's what we're going to look at, an example of one of those times in the Bible, in our story, 1 Kings 17. Let me read our text, and then I'll go through it. 1 Kings 17:17. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house that Elijah was staying in became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come here to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, he carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy also upon this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room to the house, and he gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." Now, this is just an incredible story. And it's so incredible, and so we read about this miracle that sometimes in our mind we kind of think, like, how is this possible? A dead person coming back? But you see, God is the God of the impossible. And what's impossible with man is possible with God. Now, we'll go back and we'll take a look at this story a little bit in detail. When you read the first verse here, sometime later, Elijah, if you remember, is staying at the home of a Gentile woman. God has sent him there. There's no food. There's famine in the land. God sent him there, and he's there, and there's this woman, and she's Gentile. She is, if you remember, God does a miracle. He increases the flour and the oil so it never runs out, and there's bread. And so God does this miracle to provide physically for them, and that was what we saw in the last message on this series. Now, of all the sorrows, there's probably nothing worse or more tragic than a parent losing his or her child. Children are supposed to bury their parents, not the other way around. And so this is a deep tragedy for this woman. I want you to notice how verse 17 introduces it. It says, sometime later. Sometime later. That's interesting. Because what it tells us is it links what had happened previously with God providing the oil and the for the bread that never ran out and was kept providing. That links what happened then with what was going to happen right now. Previously, we saw God doing all that, and that provision went on week after week. And while that was going on, here's the incredible thing. While that was going on, and God was doing a miracle there, the boy was getting sicker and sicker and weaker. God was doing a miracle, and it's sort of ironic. One miracle was taking place each day, the physical sustenance, but the other miracle, the one miracle that the woman wanted most of all, the health of her child, didn't happen. And it kind of tells us something that this didn't happen by chance. God was very much aware of what was going on. He was doing a miracle, giving them food each day. And yet he allowed this child to get sicker and sicker until they stopped breathing. I want you to think about a tragedy or difficulty in your own life. Maybe it's recent. Maybe it's ongoing. Maybe it's in the past. Maybe it seems like a different, distant memory. But either way, it was no accident. It was no accident. Because what's important to see is that our health and our life are in God's hands. The same God who is providing for them daily in sustenance is the same God who allowed this tragedy and who's this present in this tragedy. Because our health and our life are in God's hands. Job said this really well. He said, when he lost his children, we lost all that he had. He said this. He said, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Sometimes we're very good at thanking God when he gives something, right? Thank God for this. Thank God for that. But when he takes it away, when he takes away our health or a relationship or something that we were holding on tightly, of course, it's hard. But as Job says, the same God who gives is this God who takes away as well. He's in control of all of that. He gives health and life. And he makes the decision. Our health and our life are in God's hands. Now, I don't know about you, but that encourages me a lot to know that. Because if I were just to think here, if you were just to think about it for a minute and think that, everything is random and everything's just totally random and out of control, then that would be very scary. But you see, the Bible says that God is the God who is sovereign and he's in control of all the details of our life. Every single thing. In fact, he knows the number of hairs on your head. How many of you know the number of hairs on your head? Some of you have more hair than others. But you know what? God knows the number of hairs on your head. Think about that for a minute. He knows the number of gray hairs, knows the number of good hairs. You know, God, I mean, that's crazy if you think about it. The Bible also says he watches over even the smallest bird that falls from the sky. Wow. He sees every little bird that falls down from the sky. The point is, how much more does he care about you and me? If God cares and knows everything about the little bird, he knows about the smallest detail and painful detail and tragedy and difficulty in your life. And he's watching over. Our health and our life are in God's hands. Now, what happens when something happens in our life? What happens when something difficult comes into our life? What do we often say? What's the question that we often ask? Why? Why? Why me? Why this? Why now? In fact, that's the exact question that this woman asks. She didn't ask just why, but she tried to give an answer. And look what she says in verse 18. She says, "What do you have against me, man of God?" And she's kind of saying this to God, too. She's saying, what's the problem? She says, did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? In other words, she's saying, is there something in my life that caused this? Was there some sin that I did? She's obviously aware of some sins, as we all are aware of our own sins and our shortcomings. And sometimes when something happens, we say, is this because of what I did or didn't do? That's exactly what she asks. And I find it interesting that Elijah kind of sidesteps that. He doesn't really give her an answer. In other words, I think Elijah's saying, no, there's nothing you did or didn't do. This just happened. Because, you know, now, in the Bible, there's two kind of approach. Look, when you look carefully, the Bible does say that sometimes people can be sick of some personal sin that they committed. For example, if you want a verse to write down, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 30, the Apostle Paul mentions how some people were sick and others had died because they took the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. We often read that at Communion Sunday. Now, without going into detail of exactly what that is and meant, Paul was at least acknowledging that there can be a connection between our personal sin and some condition that we're in. But much of the time, there isn't any connection between our personal sins and mistakes and some sickness that we get. We just get sick because we live in a fallen world. It's a world that's cursed. Since Adam and Eve, our first parents, sinned, death, there's disease, there's sickness. It's all part of the package that we live in and will live in until God sets up the new heaven and new earth. And so rather than looking for a correlation, most of the time, it's just because we live in the world we live in. Some of you may have known Pastor Frank, who was the pastor at Peoples for 30 years. And he developed Lou Gehrig's disease. And it was, of course, a real shock when it happened. And as he progressed and got worse. And one of the things that people used to ask him is, why you? You know, why did you get it? And you know what his response is? Why not me? Why not me? We live in a fallen world. And sometimes we think we're immune to things, but we're not. And it's not a punishment for disobedience when we get something. It's not a result of some sin. It's just the result of living in a fallen world tainted by sickness and disease. And we always want to ascribe a reason. In fact, the disciples wanted to do this. They were once there walking with Jesus, and they were walking along, and they saw a blind man. He had been blind from birth. And this story is in John chapter 9. And, you know, he's there, and he's begging, you know. And you know what the disciples said? It was the view that a lot of people have even today. They said, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Right? Wanting to make a link. What did he do to end up like this? And you know what Jesus says? Nothing. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so the work of God might be displayed in him. Now later on, Jesus confronts him about his sin, but he never links his sin to the disease here. He just says, this happened, God allowed it so that God would be glorified. God is sovereign and in control of all the details of your life and your health. And that should encourage you because he's in charge, he's in control, and he's good. If he was in charge and he was in control, that could be scary if he was a bad God. But God is a good God. He's a loving God, and he knows what's best. He has a good purpose for us. Jesus was saying this man's sickness wasn't a result of some sin, but it was the result of a fallen world that we live in, and that God was going to intervene and be glorified. Now, sometimes God is glorified through healing. Other times, God is glorified not in healing. Like the Apostle Paul had something that he wanted to just to God to just get rid of some thorn in the flesh. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. God chose not to remove that difficulty from his life. He said, I'm going to give you strength to go through it. And sometimes that's the way God is glorified in our life. He gives us the grace and the strength to go through with it. So this is the first thing. God's our life and our health are in God's hands. The second thing that we see is that God may intervene to actually miraculously bring healing in life. In response, and this is an important thing, in response to the petitions, that means prayers, of his people. Now look here at the story. We see this great miracle. There's only a handful of people in the Bible who get raised from the dead. In fact, this is the first account in the Bible of somebody coming back from the dead. They were dead and they were brought to life. God did it miraculously. This is the first time this happens in the Bible. Before Elijah, there's no precedent of anyone praying for a dead person to be brought back to life. And yet Elijah thinks of praying this way. He says, give me your son. And what I want you to see here is that there's one word that's repeated over and over in this passage. I'm going to highlight it for you. It's the word cry or cried. Verse 20, he cried out to the Lord. Verse 21, he stretched out and he cried out to the Lord. Verse 22, the Lord heard Elijah's cry and the life returned to him. Some critics look at this passage and think that Elijah lying down on the boy is like he's doing artificial respiration and CPR. No. This boy was dead. In fact, some people say, well, why did he do that? Why did he stretch himself on the boy? And isn't that a bit bizarre? Well, it is a bit bizarre, but it's as if he's saying, Lord, take some of the life in my body and give it to the boy. Restore him. The passage makes it clear that he was dead, you know? He was dead. Look at verse 20. He's dead by causing her son to die. He's acknowledging God was the one ultimately behind this. And you know, when you see how this word cry is emphasized, I think it speaks to the fact that, you know, it's interesting that the Bible doesn't say that Elijah prayed to God. Sure, this was a prayer to God, but it says he cried to God. It speaks of the urgency. It speaks of the fervency of Elijah. His prayers are described more as desperate cries. And I don't think it's wrong to conclude from this that if a child of God prays with such fervency and a welling up of the Holy Spirit, that God will often answer those kind of prayers. In the book of James, we read how it says in James 5:16, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That's the New King James Version, by the way. It's speaking about Elijah there. Speaking about more than Elijah, but in the context is actually referring to Elijah. So I know that James had Elijah in mind when he says this verse. It's like he's giving the secret. That word fervent is a translation of a Greek word energo, from which we get the word energized. God responds to energized prayers, meaning prayers that are energized by the Holy Spirit. Prayers that are prayed because the Holy Spirit is moving you to pray that. And they come out of your relationship with God. And when we pray those kind of prayers, inspired by the Holy Spirit, motivated by the Holy Spirit, when we have that intensity, then unless God does something, there's no hope. Have you ever been that intense in your prayer, in your prayers? That unless God does something, there's no hope for me. There's no hope for the situation. There's no hope for us. That's the kind of intensity Elijah had. And notice it says, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Much. It doesn't say it avails everything. It doesn't mean you pray like this, everything that you want will happen. It doesn't mean that, it doesn't say the effective prayer avails always what we want. It just says it avails much. Much happens when we pray like this. And sometimes we get what we want. You know, in my own life, I've cried to God in many times. And one time was when Erin got pregnant for the second time. The first time had ended in a miscarriage, which was a sad time for us. After 3 months, the baby died. But when she got pregnant a second time, we were excited and went to the doctor. And the doctor did some tests, about 10 weeks, I believe. And we weren't prepared for the news that he gave us. He said, you know, you might as well get ready for another miscarriage. He said, the baby has a dangerously low heartbeat. There is a visible tear of the embryonic sac attached to the wall of the uterus. He said, just go home, prepare for the worst. That was his words. Well, that hit us kind of like a ton of bricks, obviously. And we went home and really feeling, you know, sad and disappointed and wondered, you know, what God's plan was. And I remember praying fervently. I remember we asked our family and those around us who knew to pray, and they prayed fervently. Well, 2 weeks later, we went back in for a follow-up ultrasound, and the doctor listened to the heartbeat. He did some diagnostic tests, and he said, I don't know how this happened, but you've got a healthy baby. 6 months later, we welcomed our daughter Grace into the world. Today, she's a very happy, healthy 8-year-old. She got baptized last month. The pregnancy wasn't without more complications, and that's another story for another day. But God answered those prayers. You know, fervent prayer isn't a show or a gimmick to pressure God to do what we want. Fervent prayer can't bend God's will to make our will override God's will. But when the Holy Spirit inside us is leading us and moving us to pray a certain thing in a certain way, and it's the very thing that God wants to do, then God will intervene and do it because it's his will. God can intervene miraculously without our prayers. But you know what I've discovered as I read and reread the Bible? Is that the pattern I see is that God most often intervenes miraculously only when his people pray. There's very few miracles and things in the Bible that occurred. In fact, all the accounts of dead people being raised were in response to specific prayers. There's an account of Elisha. There's three accounts of Jesus. There's account of Peter. There's account of Paul. There's specific prayers went up. Now, as I said, God doesn't need our prayers, but you know what's interesting? Is that very often he'll only do things in response to our prayers. Not everything is just a fatalistic, you know, that fatalistic idea that everything's all predetermined, you can't do anything. No, I don't believe that. I believe, and I see in Scripture, that our prayers do make a difference. And that what we do does have a cause, an effect relationship on what God does. Look in James chapter 4, verse 3. James 4, 3 says, you do not have because you do not ask God. So it's possible that God wants to do something. God wants to give you something, but you don't have it because you didn't ask God for it. You do not have because we do not ask God. That's a sober reminder, I think, for all of us to make sure that we ask God. We cry out to him. I once listened to a sermon by David Jeremiah, and he told the story, a true story of a well-respected Christian man. And I won't say the name, but this was a really respected Christian leader. And he reported that this Christian leader was talking about a time in his life, and he was just being honest. He was saying that he had prayed, you know, God, I want your power. I want your power and your strength. And time went on, and he felt that he didn't get that answer to prayer. He felt like he didn't get God's power. He didn't experience more of God's power in his life. And after many years, this leader said, God, why haven't I got your power? Why haven't you answered this prayer? In that moment, it's as if he heard God say, not with an audible voice, but just this thought that came to his mind. And he knew it was God saying, my child, with plans no bigger than yours, you don't need my power. I wonder if that's not true of us sometimes. We don't see God's power because we don't ask for a big thing. We don't ask God to do the impossible. That we're kind of content to try and do it on our own. That's why the disciples asked Jesus, and we should be wise to do the same. Lord, increase our faith. Lord, increase, I pray that often. Lord, increase my faith. Because when my faith is like this, you know, I don't ask God for things that I should. And as God increases our faith, then we have faith to ask God to do things that very often he wants to do. My prayer is that we would have, as a congregation, have an enlarged faith to believe God to do bigger things than we can just accomplish on our own. Maybe you've been praying for something and it hasn't happened. Go back to that verse here. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much. Be encouraged not to give up in what you're praying. Maybe you're praying for someone in your family to get saved. Maybe you're praying for a neighbor. Maybe you're praying for someone in your family to be healed for sickness, from the sickness. Maybe you're praying for a situation. It's a job that you don't have, that you lost, or a job that you'd like, or an opportunity. Maybe it's a ministry that you've always wanted to do. Maybe it's a business opportunity that you just want to go for it. My prayer is that our faith would be enlarged and our prayers would become more fervent. And you know what? There's one prayer that when we pray, there's one prayer, kind of prayer request. We've kind of looked today at that God doesn't always answer every prayer for a miracle or for healing, but sometimes he does. But you know, there's one prayer and request that we can make to God, and he'll answer it every time. You know what that is? It's the prayer for salvation. Look at this passage in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, and I'll end with this. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's one kind of prayer that God always responds yes to when we ask, and that's the prayer crying out to him for salvation. When we become aware that we're sinners, we're in need of a Savior, and that Jesus is the Savior we need, because he died, because he rose again, and we call upon him. It says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not some. Not if you're a certain age. No. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It doesn't matter what age you are, what background, what language you speak, what color your skin is. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the kind of God we have. He is the God who's over charge of our life. Our life and our health are in his hands. And sometimes God will intervene miraculously in the life of his people in response to their prayers. So don't give up praying. Don't give up asking. Keep asking. Keep asking. Remember Jesus said, ask and you will receive. Knock. You know, literally in the Greek, go on asking. Go on seeking. Go on knocking. Don't give up. The Elijah story of Elijah gives us that incredible example to follow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that we're weak and you're strong. We're sinful, you're holy. And God, sometimes we don't even know what to pray, or we're confused. But Lord, we thank you that you are the God who's in charge of our life and in charge of our health. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. May our attitude and our faith increase this morning. that maybe where we've lost hope or lost any hope that things will get better or change in our life, that you'd just restore a faith and a trust in you, that even if circumstances are dim and dark, that you are the light. And we pray, oh God, that we would have faith, increases our faith. We pray that we would also see with eyes. Sometimes the eyes of sight are one thing, but the eyes of faith we'd see in a different way. And thank you, God, that no matter what, no matter where, you respond to the cry, we call upon you for salvation. Maybe someone here hasn't taken that step. Thank you that you're just a prayer away. All we need to do is say something like, God, I'm a sinner. I believe, Jesus, that you died for those sins. You rose again. I turn to you in repentance, in faith today. Be my Savior, be my Lord. Thank you, God, that we have this incredible news, good news. Help us not to keep it to ourselves. At this Thanksgiving time, may we really, even if everything else seems to be going wrong, thank you that we can say you are with us. And then that means life is going right. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to conclude our service with a hymn. I'm going to invite Peter up to lead that.